I can say too that my wife and I were glad to be here these 2 days. It was a blessing to share this time of fellowship and edification and encouragement. I think that's the design and purpose of these assemblies as God's people meet together, that we're here to strengthen one another's hand in God. And I find a great need of that as we face the battles and the challenges of our respective roles, that we can draw from one another and benefit from the resources that God has given to the church for our mutual enrichment. I count a privilege again to greet each one here in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the solution and is the solution for all those who are plagued with the sin problem, those who are plagued with guilt and shame and the despair of not being right with God. And there was a solution for that problem. In fact, everyone here tonight that's a child of God discovered that solution. Somewhere in our life, someone introduced us to the person of Jesus Christ. Someone gave us a tract. Someone shared a sermon. Someone talked to us personally about our need. And we were introduced in some way to the Lord Jesus. And we understood that He had a provision for us. He had a solution for our sin. And praise God, there was an answer, there was release, there was tranquility of soul as we yielded our hearts to Him. Tonight, I want to remind us that there are a lot of people out there still waiting for a solution to their sin problem. And we could ask ourselves the question, what am I going to do about it? What is my role? We can kind of throw up our hands in despair and say that the task is too great, it's too far beyond me. It's beyond hope for me to even think about getting involved. Well, the responsibility does rest with us tonight as God's people. It rests with us to be that someone that can share, that can influence, someone to be the salt and the light to bring others to a knowledge of the truth. As we consider the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, we should all feel like those lepers of Samaria. They went down there to the Syrian camp. They were going to risk it. They figured if they stay outside the city, they'll die. And if they go down there to the Syrian camp, they may die. And God opened up a way for them. And they got there. The Syrians had fled. And they saw all this bounty and all this food. And they began to enjoy this. They were taking it in. Their needs were satisfied. Those fellows were starving. They had a serious need. And all of a sudden, their need was met. And as they thought about all these things they were enjoying, they said, "We do not well if we hold our peace. Let's share these glad tidings." And that's just how it is for us tonight. If we hold our peace, we do not well. We have glad tidings. We have a message to share. There are people out there that don't have what we have. And we ought to have a real burden in our hearts tonight for those people. The theme before us addresses the privilege and the responsibility to share these glad tidings. One would like to believe that every spirit-filled individual in our churches is getting it done. And we can say if we're not getting it done, we need to change our ways. This topic suggests that among the duties of church leaders, is providing the impetus necessary for the people of God to rise up to our spiritual calling and to be that holy influence in today's world. The message title contains two very powerful words that warrant our attention. I was intrigued by that word, ignite, to set on fire, to inflame, to enkindle, to bring to a point of combustion. It's a very motivating word. It's a word that stimulates. And I think it's needful that we have this kind of stimuli among us because of our tendency to be weak and sickly. And I wonder sometimes if we couldn't say, like the Apostle Paul expressed, that maybe there are those weak and sickly among us, and maybe there are those who sleep spiritually, who don't have the spiritual gumption and spiritual life enough to care about people. And we sit here so smugly and so comfortable in our church pews, and we're satisfied to be here. We like it. It's comfortable. It's cozy. But that's not what church life is about. So we need to be ignited. And the call is to ignite a vision. We need a vision. The ability to recognize need and then the insight to meet that need. I don't think there's any question about needs tonight. I don't think there's any question about souls that need the gospel and that are perishing. But somehow we lack the insight to get it done. Are we satisfied not to get it done? Are we satisfied that others do it for us? I hope not. As brethren in the leadership, we need to arouse people from their spiritual slumber and provide that motivation for them, for all of us together, to rise up and minister to these needs. Put the tremendous potential that is sitting in these pews to work. Now think about our congregations across this fair land, across North America, and the opportunity that we have, the potential we have to influence others for the kingdom, is a tremendous opportunity that we don't want to miss. Igniting the vision for congregational outreach. In this two-day ministers' meeting, there were two subjects assigned that were directly related to the church's responsibility to share the gospel. And I was encouraged by that. I think that warrants priority in our teaching ministry. But I hope it wasn't just a conscience soother. Sometimes we can bring things up and have things addressed and then feel, well, now we've covered that one. We heard some good teaching on how to get it done. And that was a very meaningful message. And it really was to the point and really addressed the subject. But somehow it has to go beyond that. I'd just like to remind us that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And He wants us to walk in His steps. And when He was here in this life, His involvement was all about people. You observe Him in the Gospels and we see Him characterized by compassion. He had compassion on people. He cared about people. And because He cared about people, He had contact with people. He ministered to their needs. And I am blessed over and over. I observe Him teaching and sharing and interacting with people, sometimes just one at a time. Yeah, He addressed the crowds, but one is impressed with the personable interest that Jesus had in individuals. I think it is not without significance that the first commandment that Jesus gave and the last commandment that Jesus gave is about this subject of reaching out to the spiritual needs of people. If you'll turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. start reading verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A very simple directive. And it took a little while for these men to catch the vision. Jesus tried to ignite their vision. It took a while, but they got it. They took it seriously. And both of those men, because of their labors and their commitment to the cause of the kingdom, gave their lives. Literally, gave their lives for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They responded to the call. And then in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended to glory, he had these parting words. Last words are significant words. And so we catch the burden of Jesus' heart. The last thing he spoke, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, down to the uttermost part of the earth. And ye shall be. I think that's pretty direct. That's rather pointed. And I think it's applicable to every saint here tonight. Quite a few years ago, John Drescher, an avid writer in the Mennonite Church, wrote a parable that addressed the neglect of people in church life fulfilling their calling as ambassadors for the Lord. He entitled it A Plea for Fishing. And he begins that little parable by saying there was a group that existed that called themselves fishermen. And around these fishermen, there were waterways, there were streams, and there were lakes that were full of fishes. And so he made his point, and it goes down through this parable, and then he talks about the fact that they had great ideas about fishing. They had lofty plans about their fishing interest. They had fishing meetings, talked about the call to fish. They defined fishing, they defended fishing, but throughout the parable, it repeats the thought, but no one went fishing. No one fished. They had all these ideas, and it sounded so good about fishing, but it didn't happen. And then finally at the end, he raises two questions. He says, is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches fish? And then he asks the question, are we following if we're not fishing? Remember Jesus' words to Peter and Andrew? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Brethren, we need to be leading those for whom we are responsible, leading people to get serious about the Lord's business. For our further encouragement, I invite you to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul met these folks at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And this congregation became a great blessing to the kingdom. I think we could refer to them as a model church. If you're 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 7. He says concerning them, that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia. Quite a testimony. They were a model church. And then in verse 8, he reminds us that the church of Thessalonica was a mission church. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything. What a testimony of these people. I think we can say tonight, they were a model church because they were a mission church. They were faithful to the calling that God had given them. And as I considered the church of Thessalonica, I thought about the influence of the Apostle Paul upon their lives. And how that his influence ignited their vision for outreach. Here was a congregation that took seriously the work of the kingdom. They saw the need, they did something about the need. I'd like to read chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Heartwarming words, tender words from the Apostle Paul as he reflected on this congregation. It no doubt, as he implies here, gave him a lot of encouragement. Giving thanks, we give thanks to God always for you all. I think Paul benefited, was rewarded for his faithful labors in this congregation. And I think that's just how it works for us today too. The measure in which we sacrifice and pour out our lives and fill our roles effectively, give the right kind of teaching, provide the right kind of example, is to that measure that we are compensated and blessed. It's the way it works in the kingdom. And so from this chapter, we can observe how Paul was successful in igniting a vision. And we want to notice how we can likewise stir up an interest and involvement in the souls of men. The first thing I noticed about his relationship to the Church of Thessalonica is his actual contact with them in his second missionary journey. I'm going to make the point tonight, number one, we need to cultivate spiritual competence. I'd like to take us back to Acts 17, where we have this historic record of his travels, his second journey. Acts 17 and verse 1, we now have the company of Paul and Silas. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And so the Apostle Paul labored among these folks. He taught them. He opened up the Scriptures, and he preached unto them Jesus. And it left an impression on these people. The lingo that he used, the emphasis that he had, stuck. And somehow these terms that relate to the plan of salvation, the simple message of the gospel, touched their hearts. And I'm suggesting that Paul, almost unconsciously, cultivated spiritual competence in these people. And I think that is very, very important for us as leaders, that we instill the same in the congregation for which we have charge. That we equip people to meet people. That we prepare people for the tasks that God has called us to fulfill. There needs to be established some kind of a comfort about being able to share spiritual truth. We can say, well, I believe the Spirit will just give them utterance. That doesn't come without some previous involvement and labor and teaching and exposure. I believe, verily, the Holy Spirit is faithful when we're interacting with people, bringing things to our mind. But I don't think those things come out of the sky. They come out of our hearts if they're there. And so someone needs to put them there. A couple years ago, there was a knock at our front door, and I went to answer, and there were 2 young ladies. And there were 3 things that impressed me about those girls. Number 1 was their countenance. Their faces were all glow. Radiated. Big smiles. Pleasant. Secondly, was their composure. They weren't nervous. They weren't afraid to meet a stranger. They just communicated freely. The third thing that impressed me about these young ladies was their competence. They were well versed in their doctrine. As erroneous as it was, they could write down the system of belief they had about Joseph Smith and tell the story. They had it verbatim. It flowed out of them in a very competent way. And I tell you, that did not happen yesterday. There was a training, there was a studying, there was a preparation that got those ready for that mission. And I took some mental notes that day. And I think as leaders, we need to be doing more of the same for our congregations. And I think it would be a tremendous blessing if we could have young people going out 2 by 2. And they would have that kind of vision and that kind of burden and ability to communicate spiritual truth to the erring. Go out and knock on doors, randomly, wherever, and just share the claims of the gospel. These people did it. The Thessalonians, they went out and they shared. They knew the language. They understood. It was familiar to them. And I think our goal should be to make these spiritual concepts very familiar. And so it involves preaching on salvation themes and emphasizing what it takes to bring a person through and deliver them from the bondage of sin. Emphasizing the blood of Christ. Emphasizing His redemptive work on Calvary. And what it is to be transformed by the power of God. What regeneration involves. These terms should be more than just theological terms that we read out of a book. But they're in our hearts with meaning. And we can use them to touch other hearts. We ought to preach about the worth of a soul. We ought to preach about how to minister to those needs. Somehow, brethren, we ought to have the motto in our hearts, every member a missionary. That's not radical thinking. We should assume that everyone in our churches has a burden for souls. Every member a missionary. I want to encourage us in that. Cultivate spiritual competence. Secondly, we need to emphasize the power of God to change lives. This might be a bit of surmising, but I think it's a very important truth for leaders today. As I think about the Apostle Paul, I consider this point, because here in Acts 17, they arrived at Thessalonica. There was a straight-through shot from Philippi to the city. And if you reflect on chapter 16, the drama that took place there in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were locked up in prison, and they sang praises to God that night, and there was an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was about ready to commit suicide, and these men had the privilege of presenting the claims of Jesus Christ to that Philippian jailer and his family, and they were born again. There was a change of life. I want to believe that that was so exciting, the Apostle Paul, that as he moved on, that was a story he told and retold. My point is, those kind of things ought to excite us. We get excited about good crops and high prices. We like those kind of things. It's natural. It's native to our flesh. But spiritual brethren ought to be more excited about the worth of a soul and someone coming to a knowledge of the truth. And we ought to talk about it. Emphasize the power of God to change lives. May I use this term? We ought to celebrate the transformation miracle. People celebrate funerals. I don't think that's the right term to use for celebrating funerals. That's wrong. We commemorate someone's life. We honor them. We acknowledge their life. We honor the Lord in those situations. It's not about celebrating someone's life. But I think we can rightly celebrate when one of our young people accepts Jesus Christ. I think we ought to make a public announcement. We ought to have them stand something, share a testimony. We ought to share the joy of that with our congregation. Just like the Bible says, just like Jesus said, when the lost sheep was found, the lost coin was found, he used that to illustrate that there is joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven when one soul repents and comes to salvation. There's joy in heaven. There certainly ought to be joy here, don't you think? And we ought to emphasize that joy, communicate that. It develops a mindset in our people, about people, for people. And it helps to instill the thrill. It's like helping our people to catch the fever of soul winning. We never talk about it. We never acknowledge when someone has committed their life to the Lord. We're just closing the door. We're just deadening the sound, stifling the inspiration. I think we ought to be enthused about these kind of things, more than some other things we get excited about. In the third place, as I thought about Paul's relationship to the church of Thessalonica, I thought how important it is for us as leaders to build relationships with the flock. There in verse 5, notice with me how he expressed himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said, "For our gospel came not only to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Among you for your sake. Not just in word. He was not only known as a preacher, but as a personable friend to these people. Paul was a people person. He was a participant in their lives. He was involved in the things they were involved in. And my point is this: our responsibility is not merely to direct people into evangelism. If we're going to truly ignite a vision for outreach in our congregation, we will be participants with them. We will be among them. We will share the work with them. I tell you, I find it a blessing to walk the streets of our cities with a young man by my side That builds relationships right there. Here we are in this work as a team together. The preacher and one of his boys. What a blessing. The one of the boys of the congregation that we can use that opportunity to build a relationship and to inspire their faith, to show them how to do it, and to be inspired as you see them taking the move to reach out to a needy soul. It's one of those things we can take for granted. But we want to be with our people as much as we can. We want to share these experiences. It's all about igniting the fire and keeping it burning. We are helping to fuel the fire and keep it flaming. In the fourth place, I looked at verse 6. And Paul said, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." The Apostle Paul taught discipleship. And we need to teach discipleship. This message is not about initiating an evangelistic campaign. I'm encouraged by the interest I've sensed in the congregation among the brothers and sisters here. The work at LA, for instance, and desire to continue offering your services for street meeting work there. It may seem like a small thing, but it has an impression. It leaves a frame of reference on boys and girls, on young people and everybody, that we care about others. We want to reach out. But this message is not about somehow stimulating a campaign mentality about evangelism, nor is it about establishing more committees. But it is about establishing greater commitment. That's where discipleship touches our lives. Commitment to the cause of the kingdom. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has surrendered their lives totally to his lordship. That means we're under his authority. We're under the authority of the Lord. And we're under the authority of the Lord's church. And we can't separate those two. And when you have a congregation of people that are taught these concepts, be under authority and be subject to authority, who are not wincing and cringing under authority, who are willingly instructed and told that when they're addressed about issues in their life, they accept direction, I tell you, all of that fosters a healthy attitude toward spiritual values and outreach. If you have a congregation of people that are resistant and rebellious and they say, "I'll do it my way, I won't accept my brother's counsel," one has to question commitment. And I ask the question then, how zealous are those same people for the cause of the kingdom, at least long term? Sometimes there's a little surge as kind of a smokescreen for some rebellion, and it lasted a while, but the real colors show up. Whether there's commitment to the cause of the kingdom, whether there's subjection to the authority of Christ in his church, there's going to be a willingness to subscribe to the standards. There's going to be a willingness to subscribe to the king's business. And again, we can't separate it in church life. When one goes down the hill, the other does too. In fact, we could ask the question, what do we have to offer if we are not representative of gospel truth? If we cannot portray the gospel in practical living, what do we have to share with these people? What's mission work about? I'm convinced in a disciplined church, a discipled church, that's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all men and disciple them how to be that. It's a great mission, leaders for us to carry on. Paul was effective in helping these people catch the vision for evangelism outreach because he acknowledged their faithfulness. And I think sometimes as leaders, we don't major on this one like we could. I think we have an opportunity many times to offer encouragement. I look here at verses 7 and 8. I referred to them already. But just think with me the encouragement that came to their hearts when they read this letter. He addressed them personally and told them how they, in their Christian life, were examples to others. I mean, if someone comes up to you and says, "Brother Steve, I'm encouraged by your consistent testimony." It's humbling, but it would encourage you, wouldn't it? It would strengthen you and give you the motivation to keep on. And we need to do that for each other. That's what Paul was doing, encouraging these people. And then he went on to say that your message goes out, touches other people. And I think we ought to make notations, if not on paper in our mind, when we hear testimonies from the community about those in our congregation. How that they did business with them and they were so impressed. They appreciated the smile. They appreciated the good deal. They appreciated the work ethic. Or their honesty. And you know that a testimony was left. It's not just about handing out tracts. But it's in the workaday world that we sometimes leave a message for Jesus' sake that we don't even think about. But if that message filters back to you, brother, you make it a point to go to that brother or sister and acknowledge that, and encourage them and bless them and say amen to them and help them keep on faithful in that work. It just inspires more of the same. It really does. Commending faithfulness begets faithfulness. In the next place, I think Paul helped these people establish priorities in their heart and thereby made them effective in outreach because of what he said in verse 6. In verse 6, he told them how that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what Paul had to do as he came to these heathen people that were steeped in their worldly ways, whether it was the Jewish traditions or the things that stood in the way of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He addressed those things. Whatever those idols were. And I'm going to say tonight, brethren, we will ignite a vision for outreach in our congregation when we faithfully and consistently denounce materialism. And I say that because materialism and evangelism are not compatible. In fact, the one will always stifle the other. Every time. And I think we need to assess our lives again and ask ourselves the question, what really is it that hinders me from being the vessel God would want me to be? What stands in the way? Why don't I have more time? What is a priority in my life? And we find ourselves bogged down to the earthly and the tangible and the perishing at the expense of these spiritual realities and spiritual callings. Something is wrong. And I realize we all have responsible roles to fill by way of providing for our families. But it's one thing to provide for our families. It's another thing to establish a financial empire. It's another thing to pad our nests. And I think we need some personal assessment of where our values are. If we really care about kingdom work. And being a positive influence in today's world. The last point I'd like to share with you tonight is the sobering truth that Paul shared with them in verse 10. He concluded this first chapter by saying, as they have turned from their idolatry and those hindrances in their lives to serve the Lord, they're now waiting and ready for Jesus to come back. May I suggest, brethren, that we ignite the vision for congregational outreach when we warn every man, as Paul said, night and day, warn about the lateness of the hour. The lateness of the hour translates into the urgency of the hour. To somehow stop and think that we're nearing the brink of eternity. To understand that tonight the Lord can break through the clouds. This thing could be all over in a moment. What about my life? What about my values? What about my priorities and interests? This fall, we had a seating project we wanted to accomplish. And up north, just like it is here, you understand that when the rains come, the rains come. And we had a lot of seating, and I was apprehensive about getting it done. And so the forecast seemed to indicate that there was some fair weather for a while. And so we decided to take a chance at the opportunity and see if we could get it done. We weren't no-tilling, and so it meant a lot of tillage. Ripping and plowing and disking and color mulching, and it was quite a project. The boys labored hard. Their mother got up early and helped to milk so they could keep on going in the fields, milk with their daddy. And we worked long hours. Day after day, the tractor was running, the diesel was being consumed. We're trying to get our job done. The rain was coming. But we had a seating to do, so we kept on at it. We kept working, we kept laboring, we kept toiling, we kept sacrificing other things to get the seating done. Friday night, October 17th, we finished. That night, it rained. That's material things. Things that will perish with time. But somehow it gave me a picture of the sobering reality that we face, every one of us face, as we stand at this juncture in life. It's seeding time. It's a call for us to share the gospel while the opportunity. Because the night cometh. The rain cometh. The opportunity is over soon. And so the call comes to us all to be faithful in our calling. Brethren, first of all, to ignite this vision for outreach in our congregation. To fill our place faithfully. To encourage and instruct, provide the impetus that's needed to fill our place in God's great kingdom here. And to receive the reward of faithfulness when this laborious time here on earth is over. May God bless each of you and all of us together.